My name is Darren Crowe, and I really appreciate the chance to share just a little bit of something that God's kind of shared with me over the course of the last couple of years, and I hope it'll be helpful to you. If it's not, that's okay. It's just a couple of minutes of your life. If it is, take it and run with it. Make it into whatever you want and reshape it. I was looking at the descriptions, and it says evangelism in the new world. I think I probably need to talk about what I'm thinking about when I say new world. Essentially, for me, the new world is any place, anybody, where you've tried to share your faith and you've ended up feeling like all you've done is pimp Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Try to lead people to a one-night stand with Christ that has all sorts of promise in it, but there's no explanation of the expectations or anything like that. And it's that place where in the good old days, it seemed like you could share the plan of salvation or like Jim was saying, do the bridge illustration and somebody would go, man, that makes total sense to me. That's totally great. And I want to accept Christ. And it's like today that doesn't work very well anymore. That experience, we see it happen. We see people kind of go for the one-night stand, go for the quick promise, and then the next day they're not even interested anymore. And what I describe, I guess, as the new world is that place where the old way of doing things, the encounter evangelistic experience or the event evangelism experience just doesn't seem to work as well as it should. And so if you've experienced that or have seen that, then maybe you're in the right place tonight. And what I want to share with you is just something God's kind of given to me. I feel, to be honest with you, like it probably follows along very well with what Jim has been talking about. And I hope it's helpful to you to some degree. Before I begin, for real, I'd love to just offer a word of prayer. And mostly for myself, but for y'all as well. Let's pray. Father God, I confess to you before I come to this place that I need your help tonight. Lord, not only in clarity of thought, but just the ability to kind of hear and to present. And I ask, Father, that your Spirit would be in this place and help me, Lord, as I try to do what you have for me to do. I pray, Father, for each person who's here, that your Spirit would speak to their hearts. Not that I would, but that your Spirit would, Lord God, that there would be a connection that we could all make. Where we could find, Father, your work in our lives. Father, I thank you for the work that your Spirit does. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to learn something tonight. I pray, Father God, that I can learn something tonight. Teach us all. Make our hearts open to your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. There should be some floating around. You guys can hear what they're saying. Pass a couple more down that way. Oops, sorry about that. Thank you. I'll let you guys kind of toss those down there. There's nothing magic about the handouts. In fact, I would tell you that if you're kind of reading ahead, which is what I would do if I had a handout, if you're reading ahead, the handout's not magic. What I have from number 1 to 10 may not be 1 to 10 for you or for your neighbor. So that part's not important. The important part is that I want to think about evangelism in terms of process rather than event. And what we have a tendency to do, there's a conference going on right now for those of us who are afraid to evangelize, for fear in evangelism. And the reason that we're afraid of it is because it's an event. It's a place that we go to. Sorry, that's okay. You could get a real one for in a minute. But there's a place that we go to that is frightening and scary because we don't know that we're the expert and we can share these things that we're supposed to be able to share. And it's just difficult sometimes. And what I want to challenge us to do is to rethink what evangelism really is about. And I have this thing that I've been thinking about for the last couple of years. And you check it out. See if you think that this is a legitimate thought or not. But it comes from the Great Commission. And what I came up with is this. Evangelism is not complete until we have seen or become a reproducing follower of Christ. And you know how that Great Commission is like it's our evangelism command. It's our charge. It's what we're supposed to do. Have you ever noticed that the Great Commission, when it tells us to evangelize, what does it tell us to do? Go and make disciples. And do you realize there that discipleship is kind of the evangelism process? That, you know, in the end it says teach them to obey. That's a little different. But when it talks about evangelizing, it's literally telling us to make disciples of the nations. The process of evangelism, or the act of evangelism, is to make disciples. And so a couple of years ago, I take people to Belarus all the time. Three times a year, I take groups of students to Belarus. And I love what goes on there. And I got it in my head that I would really love to take people who aren't believers to go with me to do a mission trip in Belarus. And the IMB guys there are like, well, wait a second now. We're not really supposed to do it that way. And they're good folks, but you can see their problem, that bringing non-believers, unbelievers, people who aren't followers, to come do mission work. But I see it as this like great opportunity. And the term we started using was pre-Christian discipleship. That's kind of what we wanted to do. Pre-conversion discipleship. And as we started playing around with the idea, we started kind of coming up with some, I guess, reality, some recognition of some certain realities. And I can tell it to you in a couple of different stories. One is, I'm Southern Baptist. You probably can figure that out. And in Colorado, I'm the vice president of our executive board. And so I get to go to all the big administrative meetings, and we hear all the reports and things. And we were looking at the baptism records in Colorado for the last couple of years, and they're not great. You know, kind of disappointing like they are everywhere. But they're still not that bad. And if you start looking at them over the course of 5 or 6 years, you're going, hey, man, we've baptized all these people, but where are they at? Where are they at? And so by way of an experiment, I contacted a couple of our leading churches to talk to their pastors, just kind of have a little interview, see what's going on with the baptism thing. And there's this one church, it's really great. It's a very evangelistic church. They do evangelistic outreaches all the time. And they baptize, for instance, their membership is about 80, but last year, in 2004 now, they baptized 36 people with 80 members. And I thought, that's really great. But we looked back, and in 2003, they baptized about 50. And so now that's like 86, and they still only have 80 members. And I'm like, well, where are these people going? Well, most of them don't stay. And, well, did they go to different churches or what? No, most of them just kind of fall away. They kind of fall out of the whole deal. And as I talk with the pastor, it's not his heart to baptize people that don't become believers, but it's the reality. Have any of you ever kind of had that experience where you're praying for somebody and you hear they become a Christian? And like your first thought is, and you might not say it out loud, but your first thought is, I hope it's true. I hope it's for real. Sometimes we even ask the question, you know what I mean? Do you think it's real? And it's like we just don't believe the moment of salvation is really being the moment of salvation. The reason we don't believe it is not because we doubt that person. It's because we've seen the failure so many times. And so as I started kind of thinking about some of this, one of the things that became apparent to me was when I talked to people who are reproducing followers of Christ, most of them came to Jesus in a little different way than the way we're kind of farming y'all out to do evangelism. Hardly any of them came to Christ because of a person X witnessing type thing. Every now and again, it happens. The greatest evangelist soul winner in my experience as a pastor is a guy who was saved through that one-on-one encounter it was like, you need to think about Jesus, you're going to hell. And it hit him, and he realized it, and he changed that way. So I'm not trying to throw anything from the old way out the door. But what I'm saying is that most of the time, the people who are reproducing followers of Christ came to it in a different way. And I want to kind of throw out maybe some of my observations here and just see if they make any sense to you. This pimping Jesus thing, I don't want to be too rude about that, but it's what we do sometimes. You know, we try to set up an encounter with Christ, and we try to, in fact, we'll use the term, we'll say we'll bring people to Jesus. And I want to kind of challenge a theological idea right here, that the Bible says the Father tells us that no one comes to the Son unless the Father first draws them. You know that, and you kind of remember that. And what he's saying even there is when people come to the Son, to Jesus, it's because of a greater interest of his own, that he's drawing them. And if you put John 14:6 into there, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, you kind of get maybe the backbone of what I want you to think about tonight. The end result, the one we're trying to bring people to, is not Jesus. The one we're trying to bring people to is the Father. And there's a distinction there. And in John 14:6, it really gives us great guidance on how we're to understand Christ in the whole process. He's not to be forgotten. In fact, he's vitally important. But he's not the destination. You know, he's not the point we bring him to, which is what we do a lot of times with encounter type evangelism things. He's the way to the Father. And he presents it that way. He says, I am the way. I am a path. I am a road. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so what I want us to think about is this. If evangelism is less an encounter with kind of a fake version of Jesus, that pimping thing, you know, where we say Jesus will answer all your problems. He'll meet the deepest needs of your heart, which is not untrue. But it's not true in the way that people that don't know Christ could understand it. But if we keep doing that, we're taking people to something that they don't understand. I remember one time there was a girl named Rhiannon, and we had been kind of praying with her. She was a waitress at a place where we were having a Bible study, and every Thursday night she took extra care of us, and she knew that we were kind of trying to get her to come to Christ, and we knew that she knew, and we were doing the whole thing. And one day she made the decision. She just said, you know, you guys have been so nice, and you've shared so much. And as she prayed, I think she was sincere. She wanted the Jesus that we were offering her. And it was great, and we were all excited. And as soon as the prayer was over, this girl from our group, Christina, she goes, this is so great. I'll pick you up tomorrow for church. And Rhiannon goes, I'm not going to church. And this girl, Christina, she's like, well, you got to go to church. And Rhiannon's like, well, then I don't want to be a Christian. And, you know, and it's kind of weird, you know, you think, how did we never get the point across that maybe going to church would be an expectation of following Christ? And it is an expectation of following Christ. It's not like we shouldn't have put the deal on her about she doesn't have to go to church. I mean, we want her to go to church, right? We want her to be a part of the body. She had no idea. And so because she accepted kind of in the without a complete understanding, she was really quick to follow. In fact, she not only fell away, she like gave it back and turned and walked away. She goes, I'm just not going to do that. I hate church. And she had reasons for hating church. It's been a couple of years ago now, and Rhiannon's still not even close to being a follower of Christ. And so those kinds of experiences where we try to give Jesus to somebody and we're given the real Jesus that we understand, the Jesus who meets needs in people's lives, we see so many times it's just rejected. It falls away. It fades away after a while. Sometimes we blame it on the person, you know, well, their faith was weak or they're just not ready or whatever. Sometimes, you know, the sad part is that Satan will just like really start pushing us that we're just terrible witnesses, that we're not able to do this. And the reason we become afraid is because we tried three or four times and maybe we've seen this happen and we don't want to see it happen again. And so, again, I want to challenge you to this different way of thinking about things. And the final nail in the little coffin for me as I was thinking about this process evangelism thing was I was at a conference and there was a evangelism scale that was presented at this conference. And there's a name attached to it, and some of you might have seen it at some point in your life. And that part's not important. But the thing that was really interesting is it went from minus 10 to 0, and then it went from 0 to plus 2. And minus 10 was no interest in in the Father and God and spiritual things, spiritually devoid of interest. And zero was accepts Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And the process to get from minus 10 to zero was took anywhere from 5 to 50 minutes. And that's it, basically, you know what it's designed for? It's for church, right? For a pastor who's doing a sermon or something like that. And again, I've seen that work exactly the way it's set up there, so I'm not telling you to throw it away. But then, and then from 1 and 2 was like spiritual growth. And that was kind of interesting. So let me just give you what I'm kind of throwing out here. And let me, before I do, I want you to understand this. I'm going from like 1 to 10. And if you look on here, 6 is where somebody becomes a Christian. You can throw my list away when you're done. Make your own list. You can make a better one. This one's just mine. I shared it with you. If you really like it a lot, you can keep it. You can copy it and say you wrote it. I don't care. But 6 is where you become a Christian in the little scale I wrote. And this is my first challenge to you. What I want you to do, being very careful not to just pigeonhole everybody that you're trying to share your faith with, but what I want you to do is try to become aware of where people that you're interested in sharing your faith with are on the process, where they are in the whole thing. Because some of them, you'll meet them and they are a 5. You'll meet them and they're an 8. And so your goal then is to, if they're a 4, is to take them to 5. If they're a 1, it's to take them to 2. That's the thing. When we do things for our Christian Challenge meetings in Grand Junction, where I'm from, Colorado, you know, in the good old days, we used to just go out and invite everybody to come to our big meeting. And coming to the big meeting, you'll see on my list, is somewhere around number 5. And what we've decided is we don't do that anymore at our Christian Challenge. We do not just invite people to our big meetings without understanding where they are first. If they're not a 3 or a 2 or a 1, we do the other stuff first. We kind of get individual with them and try to work on some things. So I want you to think about it in that context. That was helpful to me. And then I want you to think about it in the context that this has a responsibility to the entire body. And I hope you'll see how that kind of works as you take people through the process. Now, I have gone from 1 to 10 with people in a fairly short period of time, maybe 2 years, 3 years. And I'm a pastor as well, so I kind of get that opportunity. But my neighbor, who's like my greatest example, I've lived next door to him now for 9 years. And he was a 1 when I met him, and he's about a 3 now. And I'm working harder on him than anybody else. And I'm thinking now, his kids are like in high school now. I'm thinking he's not going to get saved until his kids are out of the house. And I'm really worried about that. But I want to kind of share a little bit of my neighbor's story as we kind of go through this. So think about these things. To emphasize again the process part of things, one last idea that we kind of might make a mistake when we think about encounter evangelism. You ever notice what we try to do? We try to appeal to a person's most base need to protect themselves. You don't want to go to hell, you know, and we kind of do the heaven and hell thing a lot of times with evangelism. And what we do when we do that is say, now surrender everything, which it's like it contradicts itself. It's a natural contradiction. You surrender your will, your all, your everything, so you can protect your most basic interest, that you won't spend eternity in hell. And this is one of the beautiful things about what I think process evangelism can be about is the interest is in becoming a follower of Christ, not in not going to hell. You know, Jesus never pushed the not going to hell thing. Look at the Gospels. He didn't really emphasize that like he emphasized other things. His starting point in the Gospels was always about following. Matthew 4:19, come follow me. He didn't say, come to me and you got it. He says, come follow me. And it's a path. And then he walked out 3 years. And Mark, in the first chapter of Mark, he said the first thing he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repent. And what does repent mean? It means to change direction from a way you're going into another direction. He says, repent. I want you to move, not the way you're going, but I want you to move with me. And you get that anyone wants to be my disciple, take up his cross and follow me. And in John, he says to follow him. This idea of following him and emphasizing the fact that he is the way to a bigger thing, to the Father, is super important. And so the idea that I guess I want you to think about is you're on the path. You're a follower of Christ. You're moving towards Him all the time. And what you're going to do in this kind of evangelism is not focus on getting people saved, not focus on having that notch in your belt. You're going to focus on helping people become followers of Christ. Okay? That's all it is. I want you to follow Christ, and I'm going to trust if you follow Christ, you'll end up at the Father. I'm going to trust that even more than the fact that you stood up at my church and made a profession of faith. I'm going to trust that even more. You know what? That's what we're looking for, right? Is it real? Do you think they're really a Christian? They seem to be. They're kind of following Christ. That's what we're looking for in the first place. Okay, so the goal here is to help people become followers. And so I give you these 10 ideas. And that I have is a process. Like I say, you can change yours. You can rework and make them go any way you want. But the first one that I have is this fear or anger. A lot of times people that you encounter, that is where they are at a spiritual level. They are either terrified of Christians or they are angry at Christians. If you guys have tried to like pass out flyers for your events or something, you probably found this. I had a guy on my campus once who just, every time I would pass out the invitation to something, he's like, what did he say? He goes, Effer has a paper. Effer, except he was not just saying Effer. He was doing the word, right? Effer has a paper. And he was just following me around. And everybody I gave one to, he goes, Effer has a paper. And he's like really angry at Christians. He doesn't even know me. And so I'm like, well, I'm not going to pass these out anymore. And he goes, Effer's just standing there. Effer's just standing there. And I'm like, he's really mad. And so you know how I got rid of him? I wish it was something really good, but I went to lunch. When I came back, he wasn't there anymore. But he really hated the whole thing. And for me to go, hey, bud, you want to come to Christian Challenge? He's not there. He's not there at all. My neighbor is the classic example of this. When I moved into my house, he was already living there. And his name is Sterling. And he's kind of, I should have been able to tell. We're not the same. But I'm a Republican, and he was obviously a Democrat, and there's just different places you can go with all of that, but we're not the same, but it was very cordial. When we moved in, his family brought us a gift, a kind of a neighborhood welcoming thing, and we talked for a couple of minutes, and we did a couple of things, and about 3 days after I moved in, he goes, So what do you guys do? What do you do for a living? And he hadn't got that yet, and I said, I'm a pastor, and I never even got to finish the sentence. He turned around and walked away. And that was it for 3 years. Never would look at me or talk. Now, it wasn't anything I did, right? But he hates Christianity. He hates spirituality. He hates the church. He hates pastors. He hates everything about it. And I got to tell you, I'm now like 9 years into this, and I still don't know why. It's part of the story I'm going to tell you in a minute. But I still don't know why. But he hates it. And that's where he is. And, you know, even if I wanted to, inviting him to church just isn't going to work. He's not going to come. And telling him about, you know, I'd really like to talk to you today about your eternal destiny. He's not going to do that with me. You can kind of see that. Some people are just afraid of it. But you see people there. Not everybody's at this level, but some are. The second step here is connection to a follower. That's going to be you. And your goal to get people from the step one to step two is going to be to deal with them in a non-spiritual way. Deal with them in a human way, in personal ways. The Broncos or coffee that you like or whatever it is. But you deal with them in a way that they'll just relate to you as a human being, as even a friend. And you don't have to be friends over the deepest things in life. Friendships can be more shallow than that at times, but you can begin to develop things. And so you find common areas of interest, and you hope that they'll eventually connect with you to a degree. This person, I say, is going to honor their friendship or relationship with you, but they're still not interested in engaging in the spiritual things. And maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've known somebody that you are kind of pals with them, but they're just not wanting to go that extra mile. You guys, the goal here is, again, to recognize where this person is. Not to pigeonhole them. Don't be praying, you know, that they're a two and you want to move them to three. The numbers here are not important. What I want you to recognize is they're far from God. They're getting closer, okay? And so you might have this person that you deal with that way for a while, but you begin to find opportunities to move them to stage three from stage two. The 1 Corinthians 9:21 is the verse here that just really kind of connects that one for me and makes it work for me. And so it's kind of that scary verse. Jim talks about, if you haven't read his book, The Insider, you should take a look at that, because he really explores this in there. But he says to those who are not under the law, I become as one who's not under the law in order that I might reach them. Remember that verse? It's a really good verse. And it's in the Bible not just to make us nervous. It's in there to help us in these sorts of situations. So you can relate to a person in that way, with the interest not in getting them saved next week, but in moving them along a little bit. For my neighbor, the breakthrough came about 3 years into it. He had ducks in his backyard. And they were, ducks are bad. They poop everywhere. It's amazing. From our deck, you can see just why would he have ducks? But he had ducks. And he, one day, my son comes running into the house and he goes, the ducks are loose. The ducks are loose. And I knew whose ducks they were. And Sterling had gone off to work, and somehow he left the garage door open, both ends, and the ducks got out. And my son went and got one duck, and I got the other duck. And the ducks don't like to be got, but you can get them. And so we're like fighting with him, bringing him back. And we're walking up the street towards his house when he drives up. And he drives down the street, and he was truly appreciative that we caught his ducks. And that was like, that was great. It gave me just a little bit of a breakthrough. And I was like, you know, why do you have ducks? And he started telling me some story that wasn't interesting, but it was a real story about his daughter and 4-H and whatever. And they had the ducks, and they loved the ducks. And as we were talking, I said, well, I'm glad my son saw him. And he's like, your son's a good kid, you know. And he told me something else that he'd noticed about my boy. And my son was only like 5 at the time, or 6. But he goes, he's a good kid. He's a polite kid. I appreciate that. And I said, you know what? Your kids, I've seen that in your kids as well. I've always appreciated that as well. And it's like, we're just kind of having this little thing. And I went home and I'm like, yes. So, and I wanted to, this is the time to invite him to church, you know, and things like that. But it wasn't. It wasn't even close yet. And I withheld, and so far so good. The third place, though, is interest in the way. It's interest in the path. It's kind of somehow because of your friendship with a person, because you've not been fake, but you've been true, and you've not tried to hide yourself, you help people to understand that you're on a journey of your own, that you're kind of walking through life, and that your guide in life is Christ. And maybe they know it just because they know you go to church on Sunday. Maybe they know it because you've dropped hints here and there. Maybe they know it because when you've tried to test the waters to see where they are and you saw them kind of back off a little bit, if you've backed off as well and kind of maintained your personal friendship and relationship with them, they're kind of aware of where you are in your life. Spiritually, they know that you have a connection there. And at some point, they become interested in the way. They're going to show their interest as well. I believe that if God calls those to his son that he's interested in, when we show our true selves to them, when we're literally kind of doing the Matthew 25 thing in people's lives, when I was naked, you brought me clothes. When I was hungry, you brought me food. When my duck got away, you brought it back. You know what I mean? When we do that stuff and we're really like Jesus to them, they'll connect with it. It's a real thing. It happens in real life because God said it would, that he would draw people to his son in order to bring them to himself. And so they're going to start to show some interest. In my neighbor's life, it happened. He owns a coffee shop. And it happened that one day he called me up and he said, I've got this deal going on. And he goes, and you're the only one I can think of to ask about it. And this customer that he'd had for 100 years was arrested and in jail in Denver, which is 250 miles away over the mountains and things. And he goes, he's been in jail now for a couple of months. And he called me to see if I could, you know, if he could help him. And the deal, this guy's going to be in prison for 5 years. And he had all this stuff in Denver in a storage place. And by the time he got out of jail, he was going to owe like $10,000 for the storage unit. And could Sterling do anything to help him out? And the whole story, you know, in the end, he went over and got the stuff and brought it back. But his whole thing was, I don't know if I'm being taken advantage of. I don't know if I should help this guy. I don't know if I shouldn't help this guy. I don't, you know, and he goes, I know you're a preacher. What do you do with that stuff? And it was an interest in what I was about spiritually, what I was about at the real level. Can you see? And again, I'm like, I'll go in the house and I tell my wife, I go, he's asking me about, and she's like, be careful, you know, because you don't want to overwhelm him. And I still, I know, I'll tell you in a little bit, why I know that it's worth taking my time with Sterling is working. We talked, and he did what he did, and he was interested, though. Psalm 37:4 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And your job here is to kind of help your friends, people that you're sharing with, to have a taste. You know what I mean? Just give them a taste here and there. Now, if somebody's already a 3 or a 4, don't go backing up and take them through the whole thing. You don't have to do that, okay? Figure out where they are. So the fourth place is this. They might want to explore the faith thing with a guide. You're the guide. God's working on this person, evidenced by their willingness to enter spiritual places, Bible studies, conversations, church buildings. Your goal here now, this is where you maybe start thinking about inviting them to something. But don't invite them to the big thing. Don't invite them to the magnificent church service, especially if an evangelist is there. Don't invite them to Christian Challenge on Thursday night. Invite them to coffee with you and your pal, who's another. I've got this guy in my church. His name is Jeff, and Jeff is a great guy. I'll tell you a little bit about him in a second as well. Jeff's trick now is he's like looking where people are, and what he does is when he thinks that they're ready to kind of explore a little bit with the guide, especially people that he works with, he invites them to lunch with his pastor. And he goes, hey, I'm meeting my pastor for lunch. If you want to show up, he'll probably pay, you know. And they're like, well, and if they go to that, if they go to lunch with me and they don't even know me, you know why they're going? It's not because of me. It's because they trust Jeff, because they're interested in what he's been living out in his life and what they have seen, and they're interested in moving on a little bit. They're interested in exploring a little bit. Jeff is the guide, not me. When he takes them to have lunch with me, they trust him. I'm the river. He's the guide. Does that make sense? And like, so I when that happens, I always do something to Jeff. I throw something out, you know, like, so Jeff, the thing we're talking about with your kids, how's it working? And he'll start sharing with me. And I go, that's really cool. And then these people that come to lunch with us are watching Christians interact. They're watching the real thing going on. I'll tell you what I like about the next thing, the best too, is the experiment with a community experience. What you're doing here is you're literally bringing people into the larger body. And you know the worship wars that we have nowadays, you know, contemporary, traditional, or whatever. That's kind of a problem. The one that really gets people going is, are we seekers friendly or sensitive, or what are we doing? You know what I like about this whole thing? If the whole body's kind of buying into this, you worship. And when you're bringing people in, what you want them to experience is not an appeal from the pulpit, but you want them to experience the transcendent worship of the body of Christ, because it's part of their journey towards followership. It's part of their journey towards the real thing. And when you transcend, they'll notice it. When you get into that place that is at the different level, they will see it. And they'll recognize that they're not there, but they'll also hunger for it. They'll want it. And so I like that. And so your idea there is to invite them to participate. And once they're coming to church, even if they've not made the profession of faith yet, treat them as if they have. They're experiencing this thing. They're part of the whole body. Let them see. When you do a baptism service, say, man, I really want you to come to this baptism service. This is a big part of what our church is about. And then when they get saved and you tell them, anybody ever had that one? Somebody gets saved and you never mentioned baptism to them before. And then as soon as you start bringing that up, they're done with it again. It happens more often than you might realize, especially if you're a pastor. It's a tough thing. When they've seen it, and when they've seen people celebrating it and loving it, and just loving the celebration of baptism, then they're not scared when it comes onto the plate. Instead of pimping Jesus now, what we're doing is showing them the family. When they come to church and they see that this person's not perfect and this one's not perfect, but they love each other anyway and they're working it out together, it's a great experience for them. When they get saved and they come to church and the first thing they find out is this older guy over here is a little bit legalistic and he said something that hurt my feelings, they don't dump the whole church and get out of the whole Christian thing and go back to a number one just because of somebody's a little bit weird. They're like, hey, this is the body. They handle that. They absorb it in. They'll even absorb me in when I'm not totally perfect. So let them experiment with the community experience. And then the sixth part is, it's the key. There really has to be a time when a person becomes a believer. You are not in, and then you are in. There's a place where where you cross the line. And part of the process is making sure that that's very, very clear. My friend Jeff, that I was sharing about, is a good example of this. In fact, he's kind of a unique example because it's so clearly process-oriented. But one night, Jeff has a family, and my son and I were over at his house mudding up some drywall. I don't do that stuff. He told me what to do, and I did it. But we're doing that, and my little boy is doing it better than I do, and we're talking, and Jeff goes, hey, have you noticed that I started tithing? And I started giving him my speech about I'm the pastor and I don't look at the tithing records and all that stuff. And he's like, yeah, but did you notice I started tithing? And I realized he's not interested in, you know, how holy I am with not knowing who tithes or not. He's telling me something. And he told me a little bit of his story. I asked him a little bit about it. He says, yeah, for about 3 months now. And I said, well, why are you doing it? He said, well, for 6 months, it was just driving me nuts, and I finally had to do it. And he told me that it was kind of even a process where he would think about it, like he'd go to church and he'd see the offering box, and he would kind of think he should be doing it. And then he'd start thinking about it before he went to church. And then he started thinking about it before he got his paycheck. And he said, it just got worse and worse. I finally did it. And I said, well, what do you think? And he goes, it's great. It's the greatest thing I've ever done. It's just totally freed him up, and the guilt thing and everything. And I go, that's pretty cool. And I go, it sounds like you're doing something that you wouldn't have done on your own. That's not your own idea to do. And he goes, well, right. You know, I've never done it. And I go, that sounds like lordship. And he goes, right. And I go, do you think we need to talk about baptism? And he's like, well, probably. And that's when Jeff got saved. I have no doubt about it. And the proof in the pudding is that was like 3 years ago now. And he's just a strong, strong discipler, Christian, follower of Christ, whatever you want to call it. And it was so great because that's his moment. It was just, it sounds like lordship to me. And he grew into it. He processed all the way into it. And it was beautiful. And I love that. I'm looking for that from my neighbor. My neighbor's still a ways away from there. And the seventh step is formal expression of your faith. This is my wedding ring. There's so much that could have happened. My wife is named Stephanie. I could have gotten her pregnant, and we had to get married. That is different than this, right? I could have gotten engaged to her and not got married to her. That's different than this, right? There's just so many different things that could have happened. And I think we've taken something like baptism and we've de-emphasized it, devalued it to just a tradition, a rule, or an idea. It's thrown in the front of a service or at the end of a service. And it's great and we love it, but it's seen as secondary in so many ways to this moment where somebody says a prayer. And I got to tell you, to me, that moment of salvation, even with Jeff, where I said, you know, it sounds like lordship, and we need to think about what this means. If you're doing things that are contrary to your personal nature and you're following Christ, that is so good. It sounds like you're a Christian, all this. I think you need to get baptized. You know what? He truly understood that I was talking about the public deal, the public profession. And he's seen it at our church, and he knows how it works there. And he wasn't afraid of it. He was ready to jump into it. And there are so many things you can do to kind of make this formal celebration of a person's salvation experience more notable than we've made it. But I said, do something. Make it so if somebody ever goes, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, go, we were there, and it's true. One time, we had my favorite baptism thing we ever did. We always have a party when we baptize people. We had a wake. And you ever do the old Irish wake? You ever been to one? They take the dead guy, and they put him in a chair. And everybody walks up to him and yells at him about how much money they owed him, or you were always my pal, and whatever the deal is. But they talk to the dead guy in the chair. And then they play Irish music, and they dance, and get drunk, and they go home. Well, we got loud music, and we had a wake, and we did the whole thing. We didn't have the beer, but we set this girl, there was only one this night, and we set her in a chair, and instead of talking to her about, you know, the all the bad stuff we could say or anything, we just had people go up to her and offer her a blessing a word of testimony, an encouragement of some sort. And they just walk up to her. And what they were doing is they were recognizing that the old is gone, the new has come. That she really was kind of sitting there as a dead person. But that this new thing was coming forward. And that was her baptism. And it wasn't a little thing to her. It was this big day where the whole church was there and people told her all this stuff. And it was a great celebration time for her. That was, we do all sorts of weird things, you know, but that was a good one because the police literally came to our church and told us to turn the music down at 10 o'clock at night. That was a great baptism. She knows that she's a Christian, trust me. And so the formal expression there is important. The rest of it is where traditional discipleship kind of follows in or fits in. What we think of as traditional discipleship. The eighth one I have is identity development. To move from 7 or 6 and 7 to 8 is to kind of make a move towards accountability. Where you have a person at the beginning and you don't tell them they need to be tithing or that they should abstain from different things or whatever. And it is a different thing than the person who's now made the commitment, who has the ring, who's taken the name Christian, and who really has the whole thing going on. Now we have accountability kind of going in here. And we're still evangelizing, even at this point. We're still discipling and doing the whole thing. And we're going to say, look, I want you to recognize that this is what you are. You are a married guy with one wife named Stephanie. Or you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ with expectations that have been kind of placed upon you and that you've accepted and received in a public ceremony. So I want us to think a little bit about accountability here. And not in a mean way. You work it in different ways. Jeff is another good example of this. Shortly after he became a Christian, I called him up one night and I said, hey man, I got to go to the hospital and talk to this person. If I don't even know, do you want to go with me? And he goes, man, I'd like to, but I was going to spend some time with my son. And his son is about 4. And I go, bring him with us. And I go, that'll be a great, you'll have a good time with him after we go to the hospital and talking about what we do there. And Jeff did. He brought his son and we went and visited this guy. And I told him, I go, Jeff, why don't you share with this man just a little bit about what's gone on in your life? And Jeff did that. And his son saw it. And it was so cool. The thing that Jeff told me after we were done, he goes, I was scared to death, but he goes, you know what? I went home and I knew that my son had saw his father being a Christian man. And that all he did was go with me to the hospital. And it was just so neat to kind of see how he pulled that in. The next one there is, it's a move towards mission. It's helping that person, that believer, that follower to develop eyes for the world. This person's going to see the need for Christ and those around him and develops a heart for those who do not follow Christ. What you got now is a person who is willing to take this whole walk thing that we've helped them to process and move through and take it out of the context of his own life, her own life, and put it out now into the world around. And recognize that just like I maybe have helped this person along the way, he now is ready to think about helping somebody else along the way. And there's a lot of different ways to do that, but the big word is mission. And you guys, I'm such a fan of mission trips. I believe with all my heart that mission clarifies call. And you take a person or you go to Belarus or to Asia, you go anywhere you want. You go to the town 5 miles away and do vacation Bible school. That mission process, God starts working on a person, and the thing you start thinking about is, what can I do back where I'm at? And if you're not thinking about that, start talking about it with the people you're with, because that's what God wants you to learn on a mission trip, is how can I impact not only the world where I'm going on this mission trip, but how can I be missional in the place that I live, in the place that I spend most of my time? And so help the person to develop eyes for the world. And then the last step is to move them towards reproduction, to be a reproducing follower of Christ, a disciple maker. And that's to be a follower as a leader. As they follow Christ, as they move towards Christ themselves, they always take somebody with them. And that's why I don't go to the hospital without calling somebody to make him go with me. And even for the longest time in my life, I only called the guys from the deacons, you know, the elders, the ones that could handle it. But boy, I'll tell you what, nothing ever happened at hospital calls until I started taking people that weren't even Christians and, you know, getting them to go to the hospital with me. And, you know, tell them a little bit of something to make them feel better when you get in there. And then we walk in the room and you see these people just dying to do it, but they do it. And they come out and they think they did something. I took this one kid one time and I go, you just tell him something that'll help him. And when we left the hospital, I told him, I go, man, I was just doing the preacher thing. You were really treating him like Jesus would have. And he goes, I know what you're doing. And he goes, you're trying to make me think I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not. And I go, well, you might not be, but I'll tell you what you did there sure looked like Jesus to me. And for the last 3 months, this guy, I see him on campus and he's like, but he knows, you know, he's kind of in the game and he's processing it. And so, guys, that's my challenge. That's my thought. I don't know if it's helpful to you or if it's not helpful to you, but it sure has helped me. And my little church is not very big, but our testimony is this: out of about 70 members, about half of them have been overseas on mission trips, and I like that. And out of the 45 people we've baptized in the last 3 years, I know exactly where every single one of them are. And there are two or three who have fallen away, but there's not very many. Because we work with a lot of college students and things, they're moving and things. I'm going to a wedding in Kansas City next week that is a guy who is now living in Belarus. And I remember when he was a two. And he's gone through the whole thing. And now he's sharing his faith and living it out as a missionary overseas. And I know where those people are. And maybe I just like living a guilt-free life. I think I do. I don't do a lot of bad things because I don't want to feel bad about it. I got to tell you, this has helped me in my personal evangelism. I don't know if I've probably gone over time, but if you guys have questions or thoughts or if anybody wants to stay afterwards, I'd be willing to try to answer any questions. My problem is I don't know if I can hear you. So are there any questions right off the top? Yes? That's a good question. It's a cool question. The reason people are ones could be a million different things. There are a lot of people who are ones because they've encountered Christians at some point in their life, and it's been forced on them, and it didn't work, and it drives them to one. There are others that come out in that situation. This is the deal. When I tell my pastor friends about Jeff from my church, and it just really makes them nervous, that there was never a prayer, that he didn't walk the aisle or anything like this. Now, we baptized him and we did the things, but it makes him nervous. And my deal is this. The labels and the definitions are very, very challenging. If a person follows Christ, will they end up at the Father? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What does he say there? No one comes to the Father except through me. If a person follows Christ, can we trust that he's going to get to the Father? And the thing that makes us nervous, you said a Muslim or a Mormon. Okay, the Mormon. See, I live on the Utah edge of Colorado. We've got a lot of that. In the good old days, I started wondering, you know, are Catholics Christians? Could they be Christians or not? And if you talk to a lot of my pastor pals, then we were all college and then it was like, no, probably not, you know, and all this stuff. Jesus is an icon and we just worry about all that stuff. But my problem was I knew some Catholics who were just seemed to love Jesus more than a lot of us did and were following him stricter than we were. And I got to tell you, if somebody follows Christ, will they end up at the Father? This number six is really important. You have to make a distinction at some point about, hey, I am now surrendering lordship of my life to Jesus Christ and to nobody else. A Muslim would have to make that call. If they're a Muslim and they're a one, though, I think you still take them through the process. You introduce them to it as, I'm a follower of Christ. You make sure that they always recognize that. And you let that be the part that they're hungry for. If they hunger for the legalism or for the rules or for something bigger that everybody seems to jump onto all the time, they're never going to get there anyway. But, you know, an unsaved Muslim is no different than an unsaved Baptist. And the idea is, can we help this person be a follower of Christ? I don't know if that helps. The Mormon thing, you know, where I'm at, my experience is any Mormon will kind of come to the point pretty quickly where Jesus is a big deal to them, and they'll confess it as such. A Catholic will as well. A Muslim, don't get a lot of experience with that in Grand Junction, so it would be a harder thing to do for sure. But most of the stories I hear of Muslims who become Christians, it doesn't happen at evangelistic services. You know what I mean? It happens through significant encounters with believers that seem to take some time. So is that fair? Or is that a cop-out answer? I'm not sure. It's close. Anybody else? Think about anything you've ever become interested in. I love the Broncos. I love, guys, there's a lot of things I love. Belarus, I love Belarus. I love my wife. There's a whole bunch of things that I love. Anything that you've ever become interested in, you went through a process yourselves to find an interest in that. And the process is this. It begins with interest, just a maybe that looks fun, you know, maybe that looks neat, maybe that looks nice. And then exploration, and then integration. And so the idea is you move from a slight interest to exploring it, you know, feeling it, playing around, going to a ball game, hanging out with some other people that do, to literally integrating it into your life. Now I'm going to take the time and I'm going to do this. And so in the spiritual thing, the same deal applies. The practical ways, it's wide open. The way I think about it, kind of metaphorically, and I don't, this might move away from practical, but I always think about it in the terms of sowing seeds. And I want my neighbor to have peace in his life, but I can't just give him the big thing, but maybe I can sow a little seed of peace. And so a conversation about something that I would recognize as a seed of peace, that's just a little tiny deal, like talking to him. His kids really are very well behaved. They have respect for their elders and things like that. So I try to jump in on that. Sowing little seeds of interest, counting on the fact that any seed you sow follows the typical law of the harvest, that you're going to grow what you sow, and you're going to grow more than you sow, and you're going to grow later than you sow. And so if you can find just little bits and pieces, and it would depend on the person and the situation, what they're about. But and you said to move them from which to which, from the... Yeah, and seeing for me, one of the ways that I do two to three kind of most typically is with my Bible, but I do it in a closed Bible. And in fact, it's what I did with you guys today. I don't know if you noticed, but if I were to talk about this over the course of 3 hours, I'd use about 70 scripture references. In 50 minutes, I kind of cut down the references, but I didn't use my Bible for any of them. And I kind of paraphrased a couple of them and did things like that. And I'll do that. My neighbor's good for this now. I can tell him, well, you know, it's like this says, and then I'll tell him something. But I don't get it out and read it because he's not there yet. If I were to do this, he gets nervous. But if I kind of have it in part of my life and he sees that it's there, then he handles it a little bit better. And so I use the closed Bible, but I carry it. And I'm constantly waving my Bible around, but I hardly ever open it up, with people that are further down the list. Now, the 7, 8s, and 9s, that's when my Bible gets worked over pretty good, kind of being open. I don't know if that's a fair way to do it either. Another thing that we do at a practical level is we team up on people. People in my church know I'm working on Sterling, my neighbor. And so if one of them comes by and Sterling's in his driveway, they know what's going on, especially the people who are really close to me. And they take it really slow, and what they're doing is just trying their best to be a friendly guy. Where we are with Sterling right now is he accepted a gift from our family for Christmas from Belarus. He knows I do mission trips in Belarus. And he told me, he goes, I want to hear about what you actually do over there. And that's where we are. But when are we going to do that? You know, well, wait a little bit. You know, and he's not there yet, but we keep it alive. And so, you know, this will be a million different things you can do. I know that typically, though, at the risk of being sacrilegious, to get out a napkin and start drawing the bridge illustration just isn't the next step most of the time. Every now and again it is. It really is. But not most of the time. I get a napkin with a cinnamon roll on it and hand it over there, and now you're moving. You're doing it. Does this sound too unchristian, or, I mean, is it scary to any of you? Well, I appreciate that. It was helpful to me. I'll give you that. So, anybody else? Yeah.
Intensely personalized, you know, relating to people and to moving them from the one to the six and have a barrier there. And then where it's at the six part where you bring out the bridge illustration. Or
there's a realization that everything you've done is to move people to a place where they recognize themselves as a follower of Christ. They make a where they join the team, where they do that. Because the problem with typical lifestyle evangelism, you know, when people think about that, is when we say, well, I believe in lifestyle evangelism, a lot of times people think we're saying that, well, we really don't want to actually evangelize. We just want to be nice to people and good to people. And it's vitally important that you recognize that unless a person is a follower of Christ, they are not going to arrive at the Father. And so part of the discipleship thing is first showing them what it's all about and then showing them that there's a decision point here for you. And so you have to get to a place, and it's the most sensitive thing, because you have to get to a place where a person is ready to kind of hear that. One of the things I like about my church is out of all the people we've baptized, only one of them has ever become a Christian on a Sunday, at a Sunday service. Everybody else has become a believer through personal conversations and interactions with people from my church, and mostly not me. Mostly it's been other people in my church. You're listening to the evangelism guy. I've only led about 5 or 6 people from my church to the Lord in the last 5 years. Because that's not what I'm about. What I'm about is helping people in my church become followers, and while they're following, to lead others to follow as well. And so that's kind of why it works. And I know I can, you know, I got 250 people at one time in Belarus too, and it's, you can do that. And but boy, where are they at in a year? And that's the big deal for me. So yeah, you make sure that it happens. But I think it happens for real when it's happening, when the discipleship process has taken some time. There are people who get saved immediately, right? I'm not saying that that's a lie or wrong or anything. It happens a lot. I think this way works better in general. Okay, anybody else? All right. If anybody wants to ask me any other questions, I just don't want to make everybody else stay around for them. That's fine as well. I'll hang out for a little bit. Thanks. I hope you could hear me. I sure do appreciate y'all being here. Let me close this with a word of prayer. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Let me close this with a word of prayer, if I could. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, not lightly, but Father, with great appreciation for the fact that you are working in our lives and you're just doing things around us. And Father, I pray that it will be our privilege to respond to those things we see you doing in our lives. You see you doing in the lives of our friends and those who don't know you. I pray that it'll be our privilege to respond. And literally, Father, in the act of evangelizing and discipling those around us, also be participating in worship. Father, thankfully giving back for what you've given us. Lord, it's in Christ's name that I pray and kind of turn everybody over to the fellowship of the event. And we say amen. It's in Jesus' name we pray.